creating variety, all right? One of the things I've noticed is that nine times out of ten, when I'm talking to somebody and they're sharing with me about this, you know, special someone in their life, right? And I'll ask the question, oh, like, are you guys dating? And nine times out of ten, what's the response that I get? You might know where I'm going with this. Like, I usually get something along the lines of, like, well, we're talking, right? And talking is, like, always the word that I hear. Like, we're talking. We're not necessarily dating. We're talking. And that's kind of, I've learned this, like, pre-stage, this sort of, like, subcategory, the base of the pyramid, working your way into a relationship. And although it's a bit funny, like, there's something really normal about that, because that is how you begin a relationship, with talking, right? Like, when you're trying to get to know somebody, whether, you know, it's a friend or someone you're interested in dating or whoever, when you're trying to get to know someone, there's a period of conversation, a lot of conversation. Like, you're going to text them, and you're going to connect on social media, and you're going to talk to them in person, and whatever, like, you're going to write them sticky notes to leave in their locker. Or that's what I did in my fourth grade crush, was a locker sticky note thing. Maybe you're still doing that, I don't know. But however you communicate, you're going to have some kind of, like, back and forth dialogue all the time. When I was first dating Mara, who is now my wife, when we were first dating, there was this desire to be interesting, right? Like, I was scared of the awkward silence, right? I wanted to be good at conversation and, like, have this flow and this back and forth. And if you ran out of stuff to say, or even if you, like, you didn't have a good question to ask, it was like, oh no, oh, this is gonna be weird now, it's gonna be weird. And the thing that's happened is happens with, you know, most couples, right, is you develop out of that. And over the years, as Mar and I have spent time together, right, like, we've moved past that stage where there's a fear of awkward silence. We've been on 16-hour drives in a single day in the car, you know, all that time together, and we'll go, like, 3 or 4 hours at a time without hardly saying a word, right, because, like, it's, we don't feel the need to fill that space with talk. So over time, what you do in a relationship, as you're maturing and you're growing in intimacy, is you're developing something that I'll call wordless intimacy. Wordless intimacy. And the beautiful thing about that is that you can be present with another person, and it feels nearly no different as if you were just by yourself. And it's not because you've, like, forgotten there. They're like, oh, I forgot you were. It's because, like, you're so comfortable with them. Like, you're as comfortable with them as you are in your own skin, right? And so you don't have to fill space with talking. You can just be. And so you move past this stage of we have to always be in communication towards this experience of we can just be in communion, and that's going to be good and okay and rewarding in and of itself. This is something of, you know, we talk about our marriage. We talk about the two becoming one, right? There's this wordless intimacy that happens as two people sort of become one together, that union. And it's not a movement toward loneliness. It's a movement toward wholeness. So you don't become more conscious of, oh, I'm alone. Like, no, you actually become sort of more in a way than what you were before, wordless intimacy. So it's not just to, you know, to know about. It's not just to talk to you, but it's to be with. That's what wordless intimacy, that's what communion is all about. And that wordless intimacy that we can experience in, you know, your relational life is something we strive for in our spiritual life as well. It's there's a picture, there's a pattern there, something that's mirrored in the spiritual life. So St. Augustine, who's a brilliant theologian from 4th century, he wrote these words, God is more near to you than you are to your very self. More near to you than you are to your very self. So tonight, as we continue our learning of the global ancient church's practices for spiritual formation, I want to introduce us to the practice of contemplation. The practice of contemplation. So that's what we're going to dive into tonight. And the first thing to know about contemplation is that it might not mean what you and I think it means. Right? Like, when I say to you, in normal, you know, non-spiritual formation context, contemplation. If I use that word, if I say, you know, I'm contemplating the chances that the Cubs are going to make the playoffs this year, right? Like, I'm thinking about it. I'm considering it. I'm doing some math here. I'm calculating. I'm wondering, right? Or if I say to you, I'm contemplating going back through the Sonic drive-thru a second time in the same meal, like I'm weighing the odds, and some pros and cons here. What's that going to feel like later tonight, right? So that's what contemplating means in a lot of contexts, right? Like we're thinking about. That's what contemplating, we're thinking about. But in the Christian tradition and in the biblical imagination, that's not really what we mean by contemplation. It's actually, and this is a bit counterintuitive, so stick with me, but it's actually sort of the opposite of that. The spiritual practice of contemplation, this is in your notes, is a relational form of prayer that's focused on simple presence with God. Relational form of prayer focused on simple presence with God. And so the goal of contemplation, and in fact, the destination of the whole spiritual journey, everything we're moving toward in our spiritual life, is union. And when I say union, what I mean is intimacy with God, right? To be one with God, to be wholehearted and to experience communion with God. So tonight, when I say contemplation, I want you to think not like doing some calculating and weighing options and considering things. I want you to think intimacy. Union, presence, awareness, that's what we're talking about. That's what we mean by contemplation. Now, in the secular world, just like the non-religious world, right, there's practices of similar to contemplation that have become really popular today, right? Like we live in a world, we live in a therapeutic culture. We're becoming more and more aware, in a good way, of emotional and mental health stuff. And so, you know, the sort of enterprise, the business of mindfulness, right, has become more and more of a thing. Like more people are aware of breathing exercises and body scans and the need to pause and recollect oneself, right? The self-care practices like that, those things are popular. If you look on my phone today, I've got an app called Headspace and an app called Calm. Some of you may use those same things, right? And apps like that, they're designed to help guide you through practices of meditation or to help you sleep better or concentrate more and focus better, to calm your nerves, to do all these things, right? And that's in some ways similar. It's like kind of a counterpart or analogous to, you know, side by side with the Christian understanding of contemplation. The difference, though, is that in obviously the non-religious or the secular practices of meditation and mindfulness, it's, you know, stripped of that spiritual component. It's not considered a form of prayer, right? You're not communing with a supernatural being. You're not experiencing intimacy with God. You're not trying to become aware of the love that God has for you that fills you and is with you always. And so what I would say is that if you're into like mindfulness practices, if you use those apps like I do too, that's fine. Like no problem whatsoever with it. But consider though, that if you've never stepped into the Christian practice of contemplation, you might be just missing out on the best part of what practices like mindfulness and secular meditation has to offer, which is just being with God. Like you'll get the same neurological, psychological, emotional benefit that you will from practices like that, but you'll get to be with Jesus, right? And you'll be aware and intentional and trying to be present to the God who is with you at all times, nearer to you than you are to your very self. So Christian contemplation, it's not opposed to those practices of self-care, but I do think in some ways it's an improvement, right? And the secular notion of mindfulness and all that is the modern thing, but the ancient stuff, we're talking about the old past, right? The ancient way, like that's rooted in a deeper understanding of who God is to us. So we can step into that through a practice like contemplation. Now, contemplation emerged from the scriptures, and I say emerged kind of intentionally, because if you were to like open up your Bible and you go looking for the tutorial on how to do Christian contemplation, you won't find it, right? There is no how-to guide in your Bible of here's what contemplation is, and like here's how what it looked like for Paul and Jesus and Peter. Like, that's not in there. Okay, prayer has been around for forever, right? The Jewish culture practiced prayer that shaped the way that the Christians practiced prayer. But what you'll find in the New Testament is what I'll call the seed texts, right? It's kind of like the seed form of what would flower and grow into the Christian practice of contemplation. So you see the Apostle Paul developing a lot of this language that will come to play later on in contemplation. He writes about things like praying continually, rejoicing in the Lord, which means, you know, not just being happy when you're sad and denying your feelings. It means directing your attention, right? directing your attention, which you can actually do. Like, you can, it's not mind over matter. It's not saying, oh, I don't actually feel that. I'm happy. No, when you're sad. No. But it is saying, I can direct my thoughts. I can make a conscious choice, not about how I'm going to stop feeling this and feel this instead, but a mentality that I'm going to approach this, whatever I'm experiencing, whatever my environment is, or my suffering might be, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord in this moment. I'm going to direct my thoughts and attention. Paul writes about renewing our minds, setting our hearts on things above, not the things below, not earthly things. He says our life is hidden with Christ in God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, this is a key passage where Paul uses the word contemplation in a particular way. Paul writes, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. That's that spiritual formation language. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want you to notice in this passage that the way that Paul uses contemplate, he's not talking about just think about. The imagery there of the veil has to do with Moses, and you can go back and read this in the passage, that Moses would meet with God on Sinai, Mount Sinai, or meet with God on the tabernacle, and he would go and he would speak to the people, and his face was radiant from having been with God, and so Moses would wear a veil. And so the people are encountering God like this. And Paul's saying, because of what Jesus has done, like we encounter God in a new way through Jesus. We all have access and opportunity. We're not veiled. There's nothing keeping us from the face and the presence, and the awareness of God in our lives. So it has not to do with, hey, we can think about God because of Jesus. Everybody can always think about God. But we can be with God because of Jesus. That's what the veil being removed means. So we're contemplating, and through contemplation, we're being transformed. And so all that early insight into what would become the practice of contemplation as we know it today, and as we're about to walk through in just a minute, is built on what Jesus himself taught his own followers. So if you were to open up the scriptures to John chapter 15, 16, and 17, you'll find a really long discourse where Jesus does a lot of teaching, and in John chapter 17, he prays. This is right before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes to the cross. Notice something that Jesus says as he teaches his followers. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain, rest in my love. Abide in his love. We talked about that. Leah instructed us, right? Abide in the love of Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus goes on and this teaching becomes a prayer. And this is what Jesus prays to his Father. Jesus says, I have given them, my followers, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So that we can experience a kind of oneness that Jesus experiences with his Father. That's a radical, unspeakable kind of oneness right there. That's an unheard of sort of unity that Jesus is praying for. And so Jesus' desire for you is that you would abide in him as he abides in the Father. But you have to notice that the oneness he talks about, the oneness to God, opens us up to oneness with others. So as we abide in God, we are brought to unity with one another. And that's part of the beauty of contemplation. In the Christian practice of contemplation, as we are present to God and present to ourselves, we are grounded and healed and empowered to then become healing presences to others, to the world around us. Like when you're present to God, that shapes you and forms you in such a way that you can be present to others in a new way. And so sometimes, you know, the thought as well, like, I don't have time to pray. I've got to do something, right? Or like, if I spend all this time like in just like silence and meditation, then like, what about justice? And what about like activity for God? What about the kingdom of God? Like, I've got to be doing stuff. But contemplation like works against that. It gives us a different framework. Here's what I want to tell you. This is in your notes. Contemplation, being with God, is not in opposition to action. Contemplation is the foundation and the power for all our action in the world. Not opposed to action. It doesn't prevent us from doing justice and being kind to our neighbor and loving our enemy. It's the foundation and the power for all our action in the world. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to take that seriously. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a few more things I want to say about the practice of contemplation, but first, I want to just practice this for a minute with you. So this will be a little different, but stay with me, all right? My guess is many or most of you have never done a practice of contemplation. Maybe you've done some meditation or some mindfulness, and if you've done some of that, this will be very, very similar on the surface level. But again, the goal is not just I want to calm some of my nerves or I want to gain better focus, concentration. It's like I want to be with Jesus. And I do think that mentality and that intentionality shapes our experience of this practice. So do this for me, all right? Feet on the floor. Go ahead and drop your Bible or your notes or something on the ground for a minute so your lap is free. Let's see if I can sit up on this thing. And I'm going to guide you through this here in just a moment. So you can, like, let your hands rest comfortably. You can fold your hands or let them open. It doesn't really matter. And I want you to sit up straight. You don't have to, like, have a soldier posture or anything. But I want you to be comfortable, all right? Don't make yourself uncomfortable, or else you're going to spend all your time thinking about how uncomfortable you are. But you can do the same thing that we're about to do right now in your home, okay? And the reason I want to walk us through this in, like, 60 seconds is because I want you to step into something that you actually have at least some, like, experiential body idea of what we're talking about here, so it's not totally abstract. Because I'll do my best to describe it, but the best way is for you to at least, like, with your body, like, experience what I'm talking about. So for now, you can keep your eyes open as I explain and set some of this up. But during this practice, you would do just like this, right? Like, you would sit comfortably, not so comfortable that you're going to, you know, let sleep overtake you. But you're going to be comfortable and have your body in alignment. And you're going to breathe slowly and deeply. And you would close your eyes. And you don't need, like, the killer atmosphere for this. Like, don't light 11 candles. Don't play music, all right? Like, the goal here is silence. We don't always need to be stimulated by something else. So just find a quiet place. You know, if you've got, like, your room could ever be a quiet place, maybe that would be great if you got to go in the garage or whatever. But you want to find a place where you won't be interrupted and disturbed, right? And once you're in that place, I would encourage you to set aside at least 5 minutes. Now, most people who teach contemplation will say 20 minutes is ideal. All right? But we're not monks yet, so we'll start small. Let's say we got to do 5 minutes of this, okay? And I promise you, 5 minutes might feel like an eternity the first few times that you try to do this, okay? Because we don't do this. Like, we don't sit still quiet. Like, we don't do nothing ever, right? We always got to be doing something. So if you have, like, a time crunch or whatever, you can set an alarm, set a timer, but try not to make it loud and obnoxious. Like, it's going to feel really startling to you if all of a sudden you've been silent for 5 minutes and then it's like, right? That's going to freak you out. So you set a timer if you need to, or just let there be, right? Let there be some time, let there be some space. So give yourself 5 minutes to do this. And the way that we'll do this, and I'm going to walk you through a particular form of contemplation that we call centering prayer, all right? Centering prayer. It's also known as the breath prayer. And again, this is all the same stuff that I've said about contemplation is true of centering prayer. It's a form of contemplation. And so with centering prayer, we're going to be focusing on our breathing, and you're going to have a what I'll call an anchor word or a sacred word. You're going to have a word that you're going to repeat again and again throughout this time of contemplation, okay? And that word can be just about anything. I wouldn't make it like cheeseburger or whatever, right? Like something that's not going to make you chuckle as you say this over and over again. For me, I use the word shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. But you can use Abba, right? Father, Jesus, Yeshua, Spirit. You can use the word welcome or be still or whatever it may be. The point is not to choose like the most meaningful word in the world because you're not going to be focusing on the meaning of the word. You're not trying to conjure images in your mind of what the word means. The goal is not let me meditate on this word. The word is an anchor. It helps root you in the practice so that instead of your mind like wandering in 1,000 different directions, you'll always have this word to kind of gently call you back to the practice, to help you be aware of what you're trying to do. Because I promise you, your mind will wander. And we're going to do this, and you're about to experience that in the next 30 to 60 seconds, your mind is going to have 10,000 different thoughts. Right, like you're going to be thinking about dinner, and you're going to be thinking about homework, and you know what your hands feel like, and you're going to want to fidget, and like you're going to be thinking about, am I doing this right? Is this working? What's happening? Right, you're thinking about your neighbor. Like you're going to have a million thoughts, And so what I want to tell you going into this is treat yourself with compassion. One of the things that we say about our thoughts during contemplation is that our thoughts, our desires, the things that we become aware of that pass, like Jeff always says, across the ticker of our mind, those things aren't enemies. You don't have to be angry that you had thoughts. You can't turn off the tap on your stream of consciousness. But we do want to recognize that in contemplation, our thoughts aren't the honored guest. We don't want to be rude, but we're not trying to give them a seat at the table right now, right? We're trying to just be with Jesus. So that's a delicate balance. You'll wrestle with that tension as you step into this practice every time, but it's okay. So here's what we're going to do. You'll take a deep breath, fully inhale. You'll hold breath for a moment. You're like, we're not trying to set any records here, but hold breath for a moment. And you'll very softly mouth or speak the word, the sacred word. So for our time right now, we're going to use the word shalom because that's what I usually use. But again, it doesn't really matter. You can use a different word. But we'll say the word shalom together. And it doesn't necessarily even have to be audible. Like when I say it very, very softly so that like a mouse could barely hear me, right? And you don't necessarily in the next 60 seconds that we'll do this have to keep pace with my breathing. If you get out of sync with me, that's totally okay. You're not trying to necessarily be exactly on the same page. But I'm going to keep doing this audibly if I can so that you can kind of track and follow with me for a few moments. So we'll breathe in, right? Hold breath, say the word, and then release. Big, long exhale. Fully get all the breath out of our lungs and then repeat. Inhale again. Hold breath, word, release, right? And when you have those divergent thoughts, those like squirrel moments, and your mind is on the hamster wheel and you're just ruminating on anxieties and insecurities and dinner and whatever else, that word is just a comfort reminder. It's an anchor that, hey, I'm still here, Jesus. I consent to being with you, to allowing you to do whatever you want to do with me in this time. That's what the word means as we say it. So we're going to do this, and then I'll call you out of this practice with Psalm 103, all right? So go ahead and close your eyes for just a minute and breathe. Shalom. 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 Keep breathing, keep your eyes closed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all iniquity, who heals diseases, who redeems your life from the grave, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen and amen. You can give your attention back up here. All right, so what did you think about during that time? Did your mind go any weird places? I had the thought cross my mind of, this is going to be really weird when we play the audio back on the website for this. You need breathing for like 2 minutes. It's going to be really strange. Right? And I had that thought, and then I returned again. Shalom. Okay, I want to be with Jesus here. I don't need to think about my to-do list or any insecurities. I just, shalom, I'm going to be with Jesus. So that's the practice. And again, like, it takes a long time for you to settle into that. I've noticed that for me, it's like going on a long run. And if any of you are distance runners, you may know a bit of what I'm talking about here. But when I first start out on a run, my mind is like filled with what the pavement feels like on my feet. And I'm noticing the increase in my heart rate and the change in my breathing. And I'm thinking about the finish line. And I'm thinking about all these different things. And then there comes a point in the run where you just kind of like settle in. And it's not like all that disappears, but it becomes background noise, right? And a practice like this kind of helps us like turn the volume down on our brain a little bit, right? Settle into something, to be with Jesus and abide. That's what this is all about. So centering prayer is a part of my routine most times when I pray in the morning. And although I'm not doing theology during that, although I'm not picturing the cross and the resurrection, it is still for me a reminder of the gospel, because it tells me that I can't move toward God, but thank goodness God has already moved toward me. He's nearer to me than I am to my very self, nearer than my breath, nearer than my insecurity, nearer than my shame, nearer than my distraction. He's nearer than all of that. So this prayer, like all prayer, it's not a way that I prove my love for God. It's not a technique I use to get God to love me. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. This prayer is a response. And so, yes, I practice contemplation because I want to be close to Jesus. But here's the really, 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 really important thing. It's not as if God has been distant. And so now in prayer, I'm pursuing him. It's emphatically the other way around. It's that I've been distant, and now I'm being found. It's that I've been in hiding, and now I'm being opened up. It's that now I've been scattered, and now I'm being gathered into God, who is the very source and ground of my own being, nearer to me than I am to myself. And that, friends, is the gospel. That God pursued you, went after you, moves toward you, wants to be with you, loves you, wants you to be present to him as he is present to you. And so if at this point all of this sounds like, okay, this really is just for monks and pastors, like, I can't do this, I don't need to do this, I want to just respond, if I can, for a moment to that concern, maybe, that skepticism. A while back when I was... It was a few weeks ago, I was listening to a couple of teachers, spiritual directors, who were talking through this practice of contemplation. And they were talking about, you know, do this for 20 minutes. And I was like, you know, I'd never done this for a full 20 minutes before. Like, let's see how that goes. So I sat down in my chair at home, and I, like, you know, had my posture, and I started praying, and I was doing the breath prayer. And about 10 minutes into the prayer, I had this realization that I had totally abandoned and forgotten my sacred word, my anchor word, and I'd spent the last 3 minutes playing out in my mind this like daydream about King Kong versus Godzilla, and like thinking through all of this and like what would happen. And I haven't seen the movie, but I was thinking about it, right? And I say that just to say, like, nobody is an expert, not even the monks. Like, nobody's an expert at this. You don't become proficient to the point of mastering this. It's not a technique you master. It's just something you give yourself to again and again and again. And so I've learned that if you take yourself too seriously, you will not progress very far in the spiritual path. You gotta be able to have some humility. You gotta be able to have some compassion for yourself and begin again, begin again, begin again. Julian of Norwich, she wrote in her book, Revelations of Divine Love. She lived several centuries ago. By the way, this is the first book ever written in English, in the English language, by a woman. Revelations of Divine Love. Julian of Norwich wrote, first the fall, and then the recovery from the fall, and both are the mercy of God. First the fall, then the recovery from the fall, and both are the mercy of God. It's okay, we mess up, we get distracted, we're scattered, just begin again. So contemplation, it's a simple practice, but it ain't easy. And you probably felt that just in the last minute, and you'll feel that again as you try this practice and experiment throughout the week. But if you practice this regularly, you'll find that it's not this blissful sensation of God all the time. That it can be disorienting and difficult, that something is lost and stripped down as you enter into this practice. It will expose how weak our attention span is, how restless our heart is, how scattered our mind is. And so as we close tonight, I want to put before you the question that contemplation itself will inevitably provoke, all right? And here's the big question. This is what contemplation drives us toward. When pleasure and productivity and performance are stripped away in the stillness of contemplation, what is left? Who are you? Who are you going to be? Do you have a depth to your person? Do you have a depth to your soul? Is there a part of you that exists beyond pleasing others and being pleased yourself and performing and achieving and acquiring and entertaining? Is there a part of you that exists and has depth and life beyond that? Because that's the person that God wants to meet with. That's the only person that God can encounter, because God encounters you where you really are. He doesn't encounter the phony you. He doesn't encounter the striving you. He wants the real you. So this is why we practice something like contemplation. We want to be with God in the real places where nobody sees and nobody applauds. We don't get anything out of it. It doesn't feel like work is being done or entertainment is happening. We're just abiding. And there is a goodness to that. God wants to meet you in that space. And in order to do that, he has removed the veil. This is what the death and the resurrection of Jesus means for us. That God has loved you so much that he would give his own life to be present to you, to remove the veil, to have victory over sin, capital S, and to forgive sins. So that there is no barrier, so that you have access to the very presence of God in your own life. So if contemplation is something that's new to you because you're not even a follower of Jesus, I would just encourage you to consider, what would it mean for you to encounter God in a way that you haven't before? To open yourself up. Maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been wounded, maybe you've been distracted, you're entertaining yourself, you're pleasing yourself, you're focused on achieving, and you haven't actually entered into the spiritual path, you haven't actually stepped into life and journey with God. What would it look like for you to do that? If that's you and you just want to begin, you don't even know how to start a relationship with God, I would just encourage you, please come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. So as you go into your groups, you guys are going to discuss some of this and practice this throughout the week. I'm looking forward to you doing that. Let me pray for you as you go. Father God, thank you so much for this community that you have formed and gathered. I pray that you would give us insight into our own souls, help us to be self-aware, to be able to name where we're really at and imagine the future that you're calling us into, to see you in a new and beautiful way as you really are. Lord, bless the time of conversation that is ahead. May it bear fruit for us in the coming week. In your name, amen. Y'all are dismissed to your groups.